Interesting, as we look at this, we often call this the prophecy of Jonah, but it isn't really the prophecy. It is the narrative of Jonah. In fact, it's kind of an autobiography of a snapshot of his life. The prophecy of Jonah is in chapter 3, verse 4, and it's only 8 words long. And it's given to us, this is the prophecy of Jonah. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his prophecy. It is an 8-word prophecy, unlike many of the books of the prophets we've been studying. And the book of Jonah is really an autobiography, a narrative that God asked him to write about himself. And it's kind of humbling for him to write this, I guarantee you. But certainly it's in hindsight, and it's with the great lessons he learned in the difficult and soggy position he ended up in, and the things that he had learned about the grace and the faithfulness and the love of God, the whole experience begins to communicate those truths. His prophecy, though, is just those 8 words. The lesson from the picture of his life that he gives to us is a different lesson. And again, how embarrassing, in one sense, for him to be known throughout all history as this man that was swallowed by a whale as he was trying to run from God. And I wonder, again, when we see him, if he'll have any of those indicators. Certainly one of the books of the Bible that comes under great attack by the critics of the Scripture, mocking the idea, do you really believe that this guy was swallowed by a fish? Come on, cut me a break, you know, these kinds of things. Well, yes, I do, as a matter of fact, believe that he was swallowed by a fish. No big deal for me. I believe the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. After that, everything else is a breeze. And we'll talk about that more when we come to it. But this record now given to us by Jonah of his experience, and certainly much for me, even much for us to glean as we look at this record. He begins by saying, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Verse 3 begins with trouble. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, which he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah begins his journey downward several times. The only direction we hear about him going is down until God brings him up. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the prophet. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25 tells us this. Speaking of Jeroboam the second, the son of Nebat, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So a record in 2 Kings 14:25 about this Jonah, son of Amittai. Evidently, there are many prophecies that he did make that we don't have record of. Spoke evidently for a number of years on behalf of the Lord. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this. As it says, there were certain scribes and Pharisees. They answered Jesus, saying, "Master, we would see a sign of thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and an adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights," and Jesus says, "in the whale's belly," the King James, the translation, "so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus and on his authority gives us the fact that this is a historical record and that this man Jonah was in fact 3 days and three nights in the belly of the King James whale. The word usually meaning whale can mean monster, can mean big thing. Doesn't matter. When you're in the ocean and something that big comes up to swallow you, it's a whale or a monster or something. He got swallowed by it. Now, this is the man we're looking at. This is a historical record. He is in the Chronicles of Israel and the records of the kings. He is mentioned by Jesus as a historical figure that experienced this fate. And it says that God came to him and said, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. So God coming to him now, sending him to this city of Nineveh. And again, Jesus mentions Nineveh. Bible critics up until, I believe, 1834 used this city as another means to mock the scripture, because there was no record of Nineveh, there was no city of Nineveh, and mocking the scripture until, I believe, 1834, the archaeologist Spade remarkably hit this place, and one of the largest and most remarkable excavations in the world, the city of Nineveh now, we know, 27 to 30 miles in diameter, the circumference on the sides that were measurable over 60 miles, over 600 to 1,000 adults living there at all times, and here we find over 120,000 children besides. There were between 1,200 and 1,500 towers, over 200 feet high. The wall of the city was over 100 feet high, 25 to 30 foot wide, the wall of the city. Three chariots could race abreast around the top of the city, and it was always a city that was measuring itself against Babylon. It was one of the great cities and one of the oldest cities of the world, and it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And from the time of Sargon onward, as the Assyrians made their raids into Israel, the Israelites began to hate the Assyrians because of their cruelty. The Assyrians, if one of their wives would commit adultery, they would cut their nose off. And if you saw a woman walking down the street without a nose, dead giveaway. They would take their captives in war when they took captives, and they would put fish hooks through their lips, through their noses, or they would sew them together and lead them in a train. Normally they didn't take captives. They would rip the tongues and the eyes out of the people that they overcame, rape the women, cut open the pregnant women. There are records of entire villages committing suicide when they were surrounded by the Assyrians. The Israelite men would kill their wives and children before they would let them fall in, much like Masada, before they would allow them to fall into the hands of the Assyrians. And they were known for their cruelty. And it says here, their wickedness is come up before me. Over in chapter 3, verse 8, it says there that they repented of their evil ways and of their violence. So they were a people that were detested. Jonah probably hated them. We don't know if maybe he had lost family members, but God now sends Jonah to Nineveh to preach unto them. Jonah decides to head in the opposite direction, whatever the opposite direction of God is, by the way. You won't find it. Whatever direction you head away from God, you'll find out you're not heading away from God, because there is no direction away from God. 139 Psalms tells us, if I go up to heaven, you're there. If I get down to hell, you're there. But take the wings of the morning. Behold, thou art there. Whither shall I flee from your presence? Where shall I go from your spirit? Jonah will quote from the whale's belly at least five or six different Psalms. He should have known better. God called him to go to preach a message. Jonah did not run because he was afraid of the Ninevites or afraid of the Assyrians. He was not afraid to die. We're going to see that. What he was afraid of is that if he preached to them and they listened, God would forgive them. And he hated them so much, he would rather die than to see them repent. These are the kind of evangelists God's looking for. Look over in chapter 4, verse 2. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, was not this my saying? Didn't I tell you this would happen when I was yet in my own country? Therefore I fled from before thee unto Tarshish, because I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, kill me. It's better for me to die than to see these Assyrians forgiven. You know, what kind of a messenger is this of God's love and God's grace? He says, I knew it. Didn't I tell you this would happen? This is the whole reason I ran from you in the first place. Because if I knew when I went to preach to these guys and they repented, you would forgive them. I can't take it. Kill me. You know, so remarkably, the reason he heads out for Tarshish is because he's afraid that God will forgive the Ninevites. And he has a confusing issue here, and that is that he has placed politics before evangelism. I don't know whether he's a Democrat or a Republican or what he is, that's not the point, but he has placed an earthly patriotism or an earthly conservatism or an earthly politic before the kingdom of God, before evangelism, and he is taking his eyes off of the fact that God's kingdom is much broader than just to benefit the nation of Israel, his country and the people that he loved and the politics that he loved. And because of that, he ends up in error and he heads away from the plan of God, which encompassed all mankind. It was God's message that all the nations of the world, his heart would hear his message and be forgiven. And Jonah decides to head away from that. God sends him east, he heads west. Verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, somewhere possibly Spain, around Gibraltar in the Atlantic. Some scholars feel maybe even to England, because the root of the word speaks of tin, and the Romans even had tin mines in Great Britain, Britannia, having to do with the idea of tin mines. So Jonah rose up to flee. We're not out of the Mediterranean, is the idea, unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Big mistake. And he went down, here he is going down, take note of that, to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. Now that is a much more prophetic statement than he realized at the time. He said, I want a one-way pass to Tarshish. They said, you're going to pay for this, and didn't realize what they were saying. He paid the fare, all right, and when you try to run from God, you will pay the fare also. And he went down again into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. One ticket away from God, please. You can imagine him trying to... you can imagine him... I don't know what he was thinking. You know, he bought the ticket, he got on the boat, and evidently he went down the bottom somewhere and fell asleep. We'll see that. The Lord now sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, supernatural, in the sea, so that the ship was apt to be broken. It began to break apart. And the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his own God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah, here he is again, was gone down. This guy keeps going down. And God's finally going to say, you want to go down, you're going to go down until you were ready to come up. Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and he was there asleep, fast asleep. Now, to me, this is all fairly remarkable. But I guess I can remember situations in my own life where I know the Lord was putting it on my heart to say something or to do. You know, I hate confrontation. I don't know about you. Seems to me that there's some people in our lives who love confrontation. You know what I mean? I kind of stay away from those people. But I hate confrontation. And there have been times, and this was a confrontation for Jonah, go and challenge these people to repent, and it wears me out. You know, you go through a day with some people or so much aggravation, you feel like you need to take B vitamins just to stay awake or something. You know, they've drained all your B's out, you know. And here's Jonah running from the Lord. We don't know what kind of wrestling he went through ahead of time. Now, I know the Lord wants me to go here. I know if I go there, they might listen. I can't do, oh, you know, but I know I'm your prophet, Lord. I got to go. No, I don't want to go. And you know how however long it took him, from he lived in the northern part of Israel, he came all the way down into the area of Judah and then to Joppa. Those of you who were in the last Israel trip with us, we spent a day walking around Joppa. He finally ended up all the way down at Joppa, south of today of Tel Aviv, on the Mediterranean coast. It was a fairly long journey all the way, a lot of wrestling going on inside, and he's grabbing the first ship he thinks is going to take him away from the presence of God. He must be so worn out. He goes down and he collapses in the bottom of the ship, hoping, and I don't know what he was thinking. You know, when you walk away from the presence of the Lord, you kind of lose your mind a little bit. Do you ever notice that about yourself? When we read the parable of the prodigal son, he says to a father, "Give me my portion." He flees into a far country. And it says when he was finally eating the husks with the pigs, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, "It is better to be a servant in my father's house." Which basically tells us that when you're backsliding or in rebellion against God, you have lost your senses. That's why it's hard for you to talk to somebody who is a believer and maybe even use in a very powerful way like Jonah, who has kind of gone AWOL, and you talk to him and it's almost like, this is a person I haven't met before. This is because they have lost their senses. They have lost their bearings. And Jonah has lost his sense to think that he's going to flee from the God that he served. And he goes down now into the bottom of the ship and he is asleep. Psalm 107, and I think maybe disciples thought of this as they were in the boat with Jesus and the storm arose. It says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in the great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still." And I think of the disciples in the boat must have been rehearsing that psalm in their mind. And Jonah, I'm sure, knew that psalm. And yet at this point in time, he will discover the meaning. You know how you read the Bible and you think you know what it means, and then you go through your stubbornness or some stupid mistake, you end up banging your head against the wall. Then the next time you read the verse, you say, "Oh, now I know what that means. Please do not bang your head against a stone wall." Before, when I read it, I didn't know that meant don't bang your head against a stone wall. But after I banged my head against a stone wall, now I know it means don't bang your head against a stone wall. You're laughing, so you can relate, I'm sure. So Jonah will hark back to these verses in his mind and how remarkable it must be for him after the circumstance. But in his rebellion now, he has brought about this storm. God's sovereignty has brought about this situation. And I think one of the sad things is you and I have both seen, or maybe you know someone right now who is in rebellion, and we watch the storm kind of evolve around their life. And the sad thing is there are others that are generally caught in that storm of their rebellion and their sin. And there, it is costly. Here they are throwing their wares overboard, you know, trying to salvage a situation. And how often have we seen a husband leave a wife or a wife leave a husband? Or we've seen someone in their behavior be in rebellion against God, and the kids end up paying the price and the spouse ends up paying a price. And we just see the great hardship involved in that. And here is Jonah. Because of his sin, the storm has come on the lives of these others, and it becomes costly then to everyone who is involved. And I think we can see that in the picture. Now, as I look at this, Jonah down in the bottom of the ship asleep, verse 6 says, "The shipmaster came down to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper?" I think I'd like to hear the literal translation of that. "Arise and call upon your God, if so be that God will think upon us, and we perish not." We're all crying out on our gods. Why don't you cry out about on your God? Here you are sleeping in the bottom of the boat. The last time I was out on the ocean, I was probably about 14 years old. And I used to go deep sea fishing with my dad fairly regular, my uncle. And I never got seasick, never bothered me. I'd eat 6 sandwiches by 10 o'clock in the morning. You know, they used to get mad at me. I'd eat all the food. And One of the last time I was out, we left in the morning out of Barnegat, I believe, and there were gale warnings or small craft warnings up, and we were about 2.5 hours out, and it got so bad, and the storm came up was so bad that everybody was in the hold, and everybody in the hold, and it was about an 80-foot boat, was sick, so I couldn't go in there. It was worse than the storm, I think, you know. So I stayed on that seat. You kind of have along the long rail of the party boat all the way along. And I just held onto the railing, and the boat was going down in the water. I was like looking at the water sometimes, you know. And then it would come up again. And once or twice I got up to go in the hold. I opened the door and look at all these guys throwing up and bouncing back and forth off the walls. I shut the door and run back to the railing again, you know. And it was just me and one other guy. He was about 50 foot in front of me, way up the front of the boat. And this looked like a guy from one of those lozenger commercials with a yellow raincoat, yellow hat, white beard, white hair. Looked like he was born on a boat, you know. And it was just us two out there. And the sea would come up, the wave would come up. It would lift that boat up out of the water, and the prop would come out of the water, and the whole boat would go until we'd go down again, and then the prop would get back in the water, and we'd go try to get straight again, and then we'd go for a little ways, then up out of the water, then the boat would turn sideways, boom, back down again, and you just could not see land. There was lightning and thunder, and I'm holding on, waves are going, you know. I'm thinking, and I'm not a believer. I'm going, oh God, oh God, oh God, just like these guys. Oh God, if you let me get the land, I'll never go on, and I've never gone out there again, by the way. Oh God, please God, you know, and just thinking, this is so crazy, you know, this could never get worse. And just as I was thinking about this guy sitting way up the front, spit a big wad of tobacco, it blew all the way to the back of the boat and hit me right in my eye. And it got worse. And then I'm hanging. My whole eye was burning. You don't understand how. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It was so extremely painful. You know, one eye's good. And now I'm looking at the ocean with one eye. Tears are running down. My eye was red for about 3 days. We finally get back to where the water was calmer. We're coming in and all the guys start coming out of the back, you know, to get fresh air. And my dad said, "What the heck happened to you?" You know. But I was scared to death. I mean, land was nowhere in sight. It was black, and the way, you know, it was. That's why it says in the Psalms, "Those that go down to the deep, into the world, they see His works and they cry out to God." I like the ground. Shipmaster said, "You sleeper, why don't you get up and call on your God? All the rest of us are calling on our God." And they said, everyone to his fellow, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause the evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah is not running away from God. He's out in the storm, but God's got these heathen guys, and he's got the dice falling the right way as they're casting lots, falling onto Jonah. Then said they to him, you can imagine them all getting around him now. He wakes up again and looks, all these guys are standing around him. "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What nationality are you? What people are you from?" Jonah says to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Not a whole lot at that point in time. "I fear the Lord." What he's not telling me is, I'm afraid God's going to love the Ninevites. That's what he's afraid of. "I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Now, they know about the God of Israel. The records of the Red Sea and the victory over the Egyptians and over Og and Bashan. These kind of things were common knowledge because every man had a God in that day. There were no atheists in that day. Whatever country you're from, part of the world you were from, you had some God, and any man without a God was a fool. And they knew that there was a God of Israel, and that the Israelites worshipped one God, and a God who could not be seen. And as we see, in fact, the Assyrians take over the northern part of Israel, and the lions begin to attack them, and their crops begin to fail. The Assyrian king takes some of the priests that he carried away, from Samaria and says to them, go back there and teach our people how to worship the God of your land. See, they thought that the gods of the world had divided up the planet into geographical locations. And they said, we don't understand the God of your land because we can see we're not pleasing him because of the lions and the crops failing and the famine, the drought. So go back and teach our people how to worship, which was ironic, the God of your land. And it gave us that idolatrous blend of the Samaritans, of the worship of Jehovah and the worship of other gods. But they knew about his God. And he says not only that, he's the God of which made the heavens, the sea, and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why have you done this? Now, you're in trouble when unbelievers are asking you why you're backslidden. You know, and he must have told them the whole thing. It says, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. He must have told them the whole story. Yeah, I'm a prophet. And you know, prophet's life is a hard life. And, you know, I've served God. And, you know, the Syrians are treacherous, they're murderous, and God appeared to me and told me to go preach to them, but I just can't do it. So I came down here and I bought a ticket on your boat and we're out here. And the reason that this is going on is because the Lord's upset. And when he gets upset, this is the kind of things that happens. The ocean picks up and we're probably all going to die because of my rebellion. And they're saying, well, what did you do that for? How'd you get us involved? Why didn't you get on a boat? Why didn't you take a barge? Why did you get involved with us? They said unto him, what shall we do now to you, that the sea may be calm unto us? Because the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said to them, well, take me up and cast me into the sea. And then the sea shall be calm for you, because I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. You know, Jonah is not going to Nineveh. No way. He says, okay, look, I'll admit it. All of this is because of me. If you wanted to stop, just take me and throw me into the ocean. Because I'd rather drown than go to Nineveh. I am not going to Nineveh. So just throw me in the ocean and the whole thing will stop. Nevertheless, verse 13, the men rowed hard. Now they, first of all, they think, well, if this is a prophet of the God who's causing this storm, we ain't throwing him into the water. Because we'll sink for sure. So the men rowed harder to bring it to land, but they could not because the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord. Now a revival has taken place upon the ship. They're no longer crying to their gods. They are crying to capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, to Yahweh God, the God of the heaven and the earth and the sea. And said, we beseech thee, O Lord, they're Jews now, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, more afraid of the calm than of the storm. Same thing on the Sea of Galilee. The real terror came on them as they threw Jonah overboard. And as they threw him overboard, it was a great calm. You know, shh. You just imagine, da, 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 da. They're looking around, water's dripping off their noses. Did that just happen or did that not just happen? They feared exceedingly and offered a sacrifice. Now they're worshiping unto the Lord, and they made vows. Oh, please don't let that storm come back. We will worship you for the rest. I made some vows when I was out in that storm. Oh, Lord, will you just let us see land again. We promise. Oh, Lord, you know, so they're out there making vows. Revival has taken place upon the ship. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish. Don't laugh, because he can prepare one for you, too. They come in all different shapes and sizes. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. Now this is a stubborn man. I'm not going to Jonah. Imagine him swashing around. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. It says he was in the belly's whale, in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights before he started praying. That is a stubborn man. I'd have been praying before they put me in the water. I'd have been praying long before this, making my vows. Oh, I'll go to Nineveh. Get me out of here. The Lord prepared this great fish to swallow him up. Now, this verse is certainly where the book comes under some of the greatest criticism and greatest scrutiny because of the idea of being swallowed by a fish. I don't have any problem with that again. I think this attack is central because of the tremendous message of the book. It has great spiritual import, and like Daniel and like Genesis, like Revelation, you know, it's almost today in politics, you can tell somebody by their enemies whether you're going to like them or not. And here, the great attacks that take place upon this book are because of the great pictures of the resurrection in it, the great lessons that are learned in it about God's grace and forgiveness, about second chances and third chances, fourth chances. So we look at this idea of Jonah being swallowed by a fish. I looked some things up today. Interesting, Robert Ingersoll, who was a great lawyer and famous in the last century, but a great critic of Christianity, a very vocal agnostic who was always antagonistic and sarcastic towards the scripture and Christianity, was walking, I believe, in Chicago through a city park and heard a young girl from the Salvation Army proclaiming the gospel, and stopped in front of the crowd and began to mock her. And as he did, the crowd, of course, laughed. And, "You actually believe that book?" And, "Yes, I do." And "You actually believe that story that there was a man named Jonah that was swallowed by a whale, and that this is a literal story?" "And yes, I do." And, "Ah, ha," he laughed at her. And he said, he saw the young lady. He said, "What are you going to do if you get to heaven and Jonah is not there? You know, if you want to ask Jonah about all this, if you get to heaven and he's not there, what are you going to do?" And she said, "Well, if I get to heaven and he's not there, you can ask him." Wilder Smith, when he was here, did an amazing expose of the different forms of whales that can possibly be part of this scenario. And I encourage you to get the tape. It was marvelous to listen to him. He was a brilliant man, 3 earned PhDs, one of supposedly the 12 brightest men in the world. Just amazing to listen to him. They have found records all over the world, and all you have to do is look in your encyclopedias. If you have computers, this is not uncommon information. They have found white sharks with 500-pound sea elephants in their stomachs whole. They found a white shark, it's a historical record, with a complete suit of armor inside of it, swallowed the guy. Must be terrible. I can't imagine being in a suit of armor seeing a white shark come try to swim. Sperm whales and blue whales, the sulfur bottom whale, when they killed a sulfur bottom whale off of the New England coast in the 1930s that was over 100 foot long. Some whales have sinus cavities that in places are more than 6 foot wide, 6 foot high, and more than 12 foot long, which is plenty of room just in the sinus cavity on certain whales for a human being. And interesting, most sperm whales vomit before they die. Anybody who's been involved in the industry knows the value of the ambergris, the whale vomit, and they'll find pictures, I mean, pieces of whale vomit 6 foot wide, 6 foot high, and 20 foot long sometimes, and it carries such a stench to it. It was used for years by the perfume manufacturers around the world that make the most expensive perfumes because of the way it can carry scent. They would take the ambergris, and if you found a big piece of ambergris on the beach and could load it up in your truck or your car and get it somewhere, you had a good bit of money coming your way. So there's no doubt something that large can fit up and down the throat of some of these large Wales. There was a record in the Cleveland Plains Dealo, a newspaper by a man named Dr. Ransom Harvey, and he wrote of a journey across the Atlantic when a dog was washed overboard. 6 days later, a whaling ship that was near them, traveling with them, cut open a whale, and as they were cutting the whale open, heard this barking and found the dog up in the sinus cavity of the whale. If you're prone to sinus headaches, imagine that. Imagine having a whale up in your sinuses barking for 6 days. The whale probably came up and said, "Hit me with a harpoon, quick, hit me with a harpoon." Record by a man named Dr. Harvey Rimmer interviewed a man that was swallowed by a whale shark and was in his stomach for 2 days. Before that animal was cut open, he interviewed him 2 years after it happened, and he was still bleached and bald. There are, I believe, two historic records of men being swallowed by whales and being recovered. This one of the man that was swallowed by the whale shark, besides Jonah. And the most famous, and I read it in three different commentaries as I was preparing for this, and it was recorded in the Great Yarmouth Mercury in October 1891 in England, and in Journal des Débats in Paris 1891 by Dr. D. Parvelli, and it was about a whaling ship called the Star of the East that was whaling off of the Falkland Islands. And a large sperm whale was sighted. Two boats were let down overboard and began to pursue the sperm whale. The first harpooner in the first boat hit the whale, and the second boat came alongside to throw the harpoon, and the whale crushed the boat. The one man on board drowned. They recovered his body. The second man, named James Bartley, was never recovered. The whale died, and as they began to work the rest of that day, and it was early in the morning, into the night, cutting off the fat and so forth, the blubber, the next day, in the middle of the day, they got to the stomach, and as they hoisted the stomach out of the carcass, they saw motion, cut the stomach open, and James Bartley had now been for over 30 hours in, and he was unconscious at the time. He was curled up in the ball and completely bleached white, no eyebrows, no eyelashes, no hair under his arms, just no hair, everything dissolved, the hair follicles, and he was bleached completely, they said, a deathly white. He had a few yellow blotches, but in general they described him as bleached, a deathly white. He was not coherent for 2 weeks. They had to keep him locked up in the captain's cabin. And finally, as his health, his strength returned, and he was able to talk and communicate, he said the boat had got broken in half. When it got broken in half, he fell into the water and got hit with the back part of the whale's tail, and was trying to regain his senses. And he said, all of a sudden, I felt myself sliding down into this darkness. And he said, I didn't know what happened. He said, I was sloshing around trying to find a way out. And he said, all I could feel were these slimy walls around me. He said, the humidity and the heat, which is probably, imagine about 100% humidity in a whale stomach, you know. He said, the heat, the humidity, you know, they say it's not the heat that kills you, it's the humidity, right? He said it was unbearable, and he said, all of a sudden it dawned on me where I was, and he said, I fainted. He said it wasn't a lack of oxygen that took me out, it was the fear. He said, immediately, you know, I realized I was in the whale's stomach, and I fainted. So interesting records. You care enough to dig. If you're a critic here this evening of this record, you can make your own pursuit. Don't believe me. You can study for yourself. It is not something that is beyond possibility. And because we believe the scripture, we believe that it in fact is a historical fact that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of this fish, this whale, 3 days, and three nights saying, no, I'm not going to preach. I hate the Ninevites. You know, swish, swish, swish. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You know, the Lord's saying, do you give? Do you give? You know, like uncle. No, I don't give. I don't give. What a remarkable. God is more stubborn than he is, obviously. So Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction. I guess. That's often great inspiration. Unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. It gives you an idea what he thought a whale's belly was like. I cried, and thou heardest my voice. Now again, as we go through this record that Jonah gives us of his experience, know this. There's five or six quotations from the Psalms. There are those who try to say that Jonah was dead and resurrected again. It does not say that in the text. Is it possible? Yes, there are some scholars who believe that. I don't happen to believe that. It doesn't say that. The idioms that he borrows are common in the Psalms, being brought back up out of the pit, going down to Sheol. David says, Lord, all your billows were going over me, and he was not in the ocean when he said that. So he is certainly writing from a place of incredible pressure under the hand of God. I do not believe that he would have been praying if he was dead, but you can form your own opinion. Either way, you're dead or wish you were dead when you're in a situation. He said, I cried out of the belly of hell, and you heard my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep. It wasn't the men that threw him into the water. He said, Lord, you put me into the circumstance. Something that's important for us to remember. Sometimes when we're in a difficult situation, we love to blame people. You know, this person, because of this person, because of that person. Jonah realized, no, Lord, you cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and from the Psalms all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. Now, I doubt if he's speaking from the whale's belly about looking towards the temple, because he didn't know which way was up or down, east, west. You know, he didn't have a compass with him. I think there is an evidence of his faith here when he says, I will yet look again. I think expectancy was born in his heart as he repented in this terrible situation that he was in. I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. Now I wonder if this is the swallow. Listening to the testimony of James Bartley, he says, the depth closed me round about. That sounds like getting swallowed by a whale. The weeds were wrapped around my head. Seaweed wrapped around his head in the belly of the whale. By the way, the word seaweed here is the suf, yam suf, the soup from the Red Sea. And scholars try to tell us that is the Reed Sea. And that, you know, the Egyptians ran out and drowned themselves in knee-deep water. People who have a hard time with a God who can part the Red Sea. Well, the weeds, the reeds for the Reed Sea, Red Sea, it's the same word here for seaweed that was wrapped around his head. And you tell me last time you saw a whale in the reeds feeding. This is seaweed, and it's the sledge that washes up on the Red Sea, by the way, the Reed Sea, Yam Suf. So here he's in the belly of the whale, seaweeds wrapped around his head. The favorite food of the sperm whale is squid. So you can imagine the soup that was down there. There were probably tentacles, probably other stuff. All this stuff's wrapped around him, wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms, plural, of the mountains. Isn't it remarkable? Because now oceanographers tell us about the mountain ranges underwater and how the bottom of the volcanic islands go all the way down into the depths. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou, now he's coming up for the first time. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. Now I want you to take note of something. The whole time he's in this terrible situation, the whale is moving. because when the whale finally vomits, he vomits him out onto the land. So the whole time, maybe Jonah took 3 days to pray because he thought, God's so mad at me, he's not going to listen to me. I blew it so bad, and I transgressed the direct will of God, and I should know better. I'm a prophet, or I'm a mature Christian. I've run from God. I'm in direct rebellion. No sense me praying. He's got me right where he wants me. He's not going to listen. I don't know. Maybe he was doing that. I don't know. Or maybe just so stubborn, you know. But God was wearing him down, and the whole time he was under this pressure, he was not standing still. The whale was moving. And if you're in a situation where you feel like you're under that tremendous pressure and you're going nowhere, you're going somewhere. I don't know where, but the whale is moving, I guarantee you. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Now, I guarantee you, part of what he remembered, this seems like you'd remember the Lord way faster, doesn't it? What he means by that, I believe, is he remembered what he says in verse 2, that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. He remembered the reason that he had fled was because he knew about God's grace, and then he realized, well, if God would be gracious to the Ninevites and the Assyrians, certainly he would be gracious to me. I remembered. Isn't that what happens when we're in a terrible situation? We think God's forsaken us, we've rebelled, we feel like he's chastening us, and he's getting us, and he's mad at us. All of a sudden, somewhere in that situation, we remember his goodness. Like the prodigal says, even the servants in the house of my father have it better than this. We all of a sudden somehow we remember, yes, God is gracious, he's merciful. All of a sudden we remember the blood of Jesus Christ that ran down that cross and washed us and paid the price, and that God receives us not because of our performance, but because of his mercy and his grace. And that's what he's talking about, says, my soul had fainted within me, and then I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thy holy temple. And now one of the things he learned in the whale's belly, see if you can learn it without going there, that's better. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Those who, you know, and those who know the Lord and run away from him are always in a place of being self-deceived. You know, they get in that frame of mind where they're self-deceived. They start telling themselves stories. He says, look, those who observe lying vanities have really forsaken their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Now, I don't know if he was down there by then going, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, you know. Maybe his singing made the whale sick. I'm not sure. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Now, he's made some vows. Oh, God, if you'll only let me out of here. If you'll get me out of here, I'll prophesy to the Assyrian. He says, I will pay the vow. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, remembering, God is the architect, the initiator, the sustainer. We cannot save ourselves from the most terrible situations, from sin, from death. Salvation is of the Lord. And as he comes now to this place, okay, Lord, I remember. You are gracious. You are merciful. I could have drowned in the storm, and you sent this whale to preserve my life. And it's yucky down here, but I'm still alive. And I will worship in your temple again. Lord, salvation is from you. I will live to pay my vows. And there is a process, it seems, of consecration that takes place once again in the life of Jonah. And the Lord spake unto the fish, which is more obedient than Jonah, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So the fish listens right away, much faster than Jonah. You know, a strange thing. It just goes to show you can't keep a good man down. We're not going to finish this evening, but chapter 3, verse 1 is kind of funny. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Now let's try this again. Arise, go to Nineveh. You know, that's the long way around the barn, I'm telling you. Be easier to listen the first time. But no doubt his ministry will be more powerful than it would have been. because these mariners that threw everything overboard, that saw this great miracle, I'm sure they had been back to Joppa not long after that. They were not going to go to their destination. They had no more cargo. I'm sure they returned to Joppa and came back sacrificing on the deck. You know, they came back believers. They said, how do we get to the temple in Jerusalem? You know, they came back to Joppa and they told everybody the story, what happened to Jonah. And the people in Israel knew Jonah. And as soon as we throw him in the water, a great calm came and we were looking at him bobbing up and down and a great big mouth came up and swallowed him. And we believe. How do we get to this temple? How do we become Jews? You know, so I'm sure record had spread. Now, the one historical record we read about, it took 2 weeks for the man to recover, and he had been in the whale's belly for 30-some hours. I'm sure when this whale spit Jonah up on the beach, now he must have been very glad to feel the sand and get out into the warm sun there, but I'm sure the light had to hurt his eyes. I'm sure he took some time to recuperate himself there. And then the journey to Nineveh was hundreds of miles. So I have a feeling that what preceded Jonah was his reputation. And as far as the Ninevites were concerned, they thought he was dead. And when he showed up in Nineveh, he was as bald as a cue ball, bleached white. You know, just imagine this guy walking into town, not just light skin. I'm talking white. You know, I'm talking, look at somebody with a white shirt around you, bleached like death, white guy, no eyebrows, no eyelashes, no hair on his head, just this ball, you know, cue ball walking into town saying, yet 40 days and judgment comes. Yet 40 days, looks like Casper the Ghost walking down the street, you know? And evidently a dramatic impact. You got the anointing of the Holy Ghost and you got the strangest looking character they ever saw. You put that all together, plus what they already heard about Jonah, here he comes, you know, they said, you know, let, you know, and maybe they're thinking, if God could have forgiven this guy, though he looks like he had a hard time, if God could have forgiven him, maybe there's hope for us. And Jonah will bring about the greatest revival possibly in history, specifically for the amount of time and the simplicity of his message. Over 600,000 people repent and turn to the Lord. And it makes Jonah miserable. What a strange character. We will pick up next week in chapter 3 and work our way into this. Those of you who are running from the Lord probably won't come back to hear the second half of the story. If you get vomited out somewhere by then, we'll be here, Lord willing, Wednesday night to look at the second half. I just encourage you to read ahead because it really is a remarkable record. And again, just think, the only, you know, the prophecy itself, remarkably, is just those few words. The prophecy of Jonah is, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all he said. Because he's mad. He doesn't say, come on, listen to me. God is gracious. If you just listen, he'll forgive. He's only saying as little as he possibly can because he wants to see them burn up. He hates them. So all he's saying is, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, here's the remarkable thing. In Assyrian, 40 is almost the exact same phrase as Hebrew. Days is almost the exact same phrase. Nineveh, they would have recognized without a problem, and shall be overthrown. The Hebrew phrase for judgment is almost exactly the same. So even if he was saying it in Hebrew, they plainly made out 40 days, then comes judgment on Nineveh. The only word they didn't understand is yet, which put a little more pressure on them, you know. They may have thought judgment is coming for 40 days. They made out enough of the message, and God was gracious enough, remarkably, that the language was almost the same. So read ahead and see what happens. We'll follow up with Jonah next week. Let's stand and pray.